This is from the April 28, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
This morning we are reading from Acts 5, 27 through 32. It's on page 123 in your Pew Bibles. I will be reading from the New International Version. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," they said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. The scripture reading this morning from the book of Revelation is from chapter 1. Listen for the word of God. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, would you be disappointed to hear that that scripture reading this morning is just an introduction? Just an introduction seems a fitting way to describe an introduction. Just an introduction. My experience with introductory offers is they're never quite honest, right? You can probably think of a lot of examples. The $4 a week New York Times pretty soon is the $40 a week New York Times, and no one tells you this is happening. No one introduces that. The introduction of politicians on television, right, only tells half the story most of the time. Introductions can seem insignificant as well, like with the movie credits that roll at the beginning before the movie gets started. That's kind of a way of saying, we're not quite there yet. It's okay. You haven't missed anything. You can still get the popcorn. The credits are still rolling. Although they've extended the credits longer and longer now to give you more time to get popcorn, I guess. You call the bank for information or wherever it is you call, and they have one of those phone tree list of choices. Whoever listens carefully, even though the menu options have changed, right? No, you want to skip through that thing as quickly as possible. Directions on a macaroni and cheese box that introduce you into how to make Kraft macaroni and cheese. You throw it away. Who reads that? Unless you've never made it before, you do not need an introduction to mac and cheese. It's not that complicated. They're all over the place. That introductions are either insignificant or not quite the whole story. However, having made that case, the insignificance of introductory material is not always true. Introductions to people can be very important and significant. First impressions are important. How we start, how we begin, can change how the whole rest of the thing goes. And introductions usually take on a kind of standard format, right? Example, hello, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? Oh, fine, this is so-and-so, or my name is David. Oh, how nice to meet you, and so on. It's pretty recognizable, right? It's a standard format. We know what to say when someone says, how are you? Fine, how are you? There's a lot of standard formats. Voicemail greetings have a pretty standard format, right? Hi, this is so-and-so. I can't take your call right now. Leave a message. It's the sound of the tone. I'll get back to you. You don't have to listen. You just wait for the beep. Because we all know. So then it's notable when somebody alters the standard format, right? I've heard a couple. For example, I've heard these. By now you know how this works. The beep is coming. Or, you've reached the home of Reverend Davidson, leave a message at the sound of the beep and I'll get back to you, God willing. That was a real message. Or, you've got my number, but you haven't got me. So what makes it at least a little amusing, these last few, is that we know the standard, right? We know how it's supposed to go. And so then we hear the alteration. Well, letters in the Bible are usually introduced in a pretty standard way. The letters of Paul, recorded in the New Testament, all began almost identically in a fairly familiar, similar way that was familiar in of letters at the time, not just Paul. And they usually have three parts. Number one, it's me, Paul, apostle, or whatever, whatever. Number two, the church in wherever, blah, blah, blah. And number three, grace to you and peace. You can look it up in the Bible. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, they all start this way. They all begin with this very similar, very recognizable introductory format. It's me, Paul, to the church in wherever, grace to you and peace. Usually two or three verses at the most. It's a standard format. Introduction. But the book of Revelation, and what I just read, is very different, and yet it's similar. And that's what's interesting about it. The introduction to the book of Revelation is strange because it uses a standard format and then it alters it. Revelation starts out like a letter, standard format, but then it adds all this stuff. It's not just an introduction. It's already a report of a vision, almost like John, who is said to have written it, just couldn't wait. It goes like this. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. So far, so good. But then it adds another from and another to and goes on. And by the way, it was preceded by a whole bunch of stuff about a revelation from God. From him who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, to him who loves us and has freed us by our sins, made us a kingdom. Behold, he is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. That's quite an introduction. What's he saying? Who's it from and to? God. This is a letter from God. It's a pretty bold claim, don't you think? Since it's written by John. And only then does John go back and start the body of the letter. It's like there's a message in the introduction. Kind of reminds me of an answering machine deal I heard one time. I called up somebody's number, and here's what I heard. Hello, Jim, this is Carla. The car's broken in the driveway, and I called a mechanic, but I guess, well, I'll see you at 6, but you'll have to get a ride home, and please get some milk. Beep. That's what I heard. Now, it was not a prelude to a message for me. It was the message. I guess Jim didn't have a cell phone or had left it at home or something, so Carla just changed the introduction and converted it into a message for Jim when he called. That's sort of like what happens in the book of Revelation. John's familiar with God, and he wants us to know that, and he says that as part of the introduction. He's converted the introductory material to say something. He's not just going to introduce a letter, he's going to introduce God to us, who he claims he's familiar with. It's going to be more than a letter. It's a vision of God in the form of a letter. And it starts out in a very familiar way, but it goes in a completely different direction than you expect. So let's get a little background to help understand this better, right? John, who wrote the Revelation, or the Revelation to John, the book of Revelation, he's in prison. He's in prison for his faith, which caused him to come into conflict with powerful people. And now, in this situation in prison of suffering and confinement and probably deprivation, he has had this vision from God that he wants to communicate about the triumph of good over evil. And he's walked his walk and walked his talk in terms of faith, right? He has not just said it, he has lived it and suffered for it, and he's in prison. Imagine what it would be like to be in prison for your faith, imprisoned on an island. Now, John may be strange, and his introductory material to the letter may be strange, but he's trying to get us to see that for all the strangeness, he's familiar with God, and a part of what God is trying to say that we might not be. that in the midst of this chaos, of this present darkness, of the times he's in, we can believe what he says about God and have hope. He's walked the walk. And so we can trust him. John reminds me of a guy that introduced himself to me one time at an event I was attending. We were sitting next to each other. He jumped right in. "Hello, young fella. I'm an old man, you know. I'm going on 85. My name is George." I wasn't sure how to respond at that point. I said, "Well, hi, George. I'm David. I guess it's about how young you feel in your heart." He said, "It's about how you feel in your knees and in your back." Obviously, George was more experienced than I was. He had walked the walk and the talk, right? His introduction to me made it very clear. And I thought about it for a while, and I think there's something to it. I mean, I hadn't lived in a wheelchair. I hadn't gotten arthritis. I hadn't lived through the war. So how does a person communicate their experience to somebody who's never experienced it? How does John communicate about a revelation of God in prison in the midst of suffering to somebody who has never been there? It's what John is trying to do. He had a vision from God in prison about the triumph of good over evil. And he's a survivor. And this book is an attempt to share that with us for any time that we might need to survive something. A revelation is fantastic stuff. Keep on reading in the book, right? Thunder, fire, smoke, beasts and dragons are all there. But it's not just about those things, the book of Revelation. It is a book of great hope, written by a man who lived his faith in difficult, chaotic times, trying to put his life on the line. And the heart of the vision is a meek little lamb. A meek little lamb triumphs over all the world's evil and power. I mean, yeah, there's both good and evil in the world, but good wins, and that's the heart of the vision of the book of Revelation. John's not only familiar with God, he says God's familiar with us and continues to be in spite of all the strange, fantastic things in the world. And John knows God and people. And he knows these seven churches that he starts the letter addressing, the seven churches that he's writing to. He knows the people in those churches. He knows their good points and their bad points. And over again, he says, "This I think is great about you, but I have this against you." He knows their weaknesses, the ups and downs they've been through. John knows the people in these churches well enough to have things against them. Imagine that. That's how well he knows them. To have his own disagreements with them. And to have hope in the midst of it. And to care enough about them to want them to understand this vision. And to know their good points too. He's familiar with them. With two things, it turns out. John is familiar both with God in a way maybe we all aren't. He's familiar with the ways of God revealed to him. And he is familiar with people who he knows. And he wants to connect those two things. He's familiar with God and with us. He knows the beasts and the dragons in us. And he has hope, nevertheless, because he knows God and that God wants to know us. So do we doubt him? I mean, we know about school shootings and terrorist threats and failures in our own lives and beasts and dragons. We know that's all out there, and it can cause the end of the world right here in our hearts and in our minds. So, as we think about all that, I'll close with a story about another introduction. Mark Twain one time, years and years ago, introduced Winston Churchill. It was 1900, after a war effort on the part of England. And this is what Mark Twain said. "Although I think England sinned by getting into the war with South Africa, I also think America sinned by the war in the Philippines. Mr. Churchill will tell you about the war in South Africa. He's qualified. He fought there. By his father, he's English. By his mother, he's American. We are now on the most pleasant of terms with England. But we've always been kin. Kin in blood, kin in religion, kin in ideals, just and lofty purposes. And now by this war, we are also kin in sin. Kin in sin, the harmony is complete. I present to you Mr. Winston Churchill. Nice. Sometimes it takes somebody who knows us to teach us something, to recognize our faults, to stick with us. John knows the faults of these churches, but so did God. And God knows us. That's the point of the cross. And the good news is God also loves us, and that there's hope. John wrote from prison a vision of hope. God knows us completely, and nevertheless, we can still know God. May it be so.